Hi, kiddos. You guys not sticking around for the sermon? You guys are going to have fun downstairs. Have fun out there. See ya. Bye, kiddos. The day camp was awesome. I was observing from a safe distance. It was a little too loud for me, but it was awesome to see the kids having fun and all the cool different things that they got to do, and most importantly, that they're hearing about Jesus, and they get to be part of people that support them and love them in that. And look how much fun they have. They are awesome. Well, today, as we look at God's Word, we've been looking at His Word in a variety of different ways already this morning, and I always love it, and it happens so many times where, you know, yes, we plan our services to some extent, but many of the things that happen aren't planned, and they just come together in ways that are so beautiful, because the Holy Spirit is the same in each of us, and He is leading us, and there are often themes and patterns that come out as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. So today, we've had an amazing service already, and the things that have happened, I think, line up very well with the word that I feel God has laid on my heart, and I hope that this is helpful to you and the Holy Spirit continues to speak as we listen to Him this morning. I just want to open with prayer. Lord, we thank You for what You are doing here. We thank You that You are moving, You are speaking, You are speaking to hearts, You are speaking to lives, Lord. Lord, may we not walk away from here today without hearing from You what You would lay on our hearts this morning. We pray this in Your name, amen. So when you hear the phrase, God loves me, what does that mean to you? And I'd ask you to think about that for a minute, because it's one of those things that if you've been around church for a while, it becomes almost one of those stock phrases, right? Yeah, God loves me. God loves you. It's something we say. It's something we're used to hearing a lot. But it can become one of those things that it just becomes sort of this routine thing because we've heard it so many times. Like, yeah, of course, God loves me. God loves you, of course. Like, God is love. That's what it's all about. But sometimes we just get so used to it that maybe it loses some of its meaning, or maybe we don't fully understand what it means. But this morning, what does that mean to you? Because I think, especially for people that have been around church for a while, we hear that all the time. Maybe we believe it, but we don't necessarily always receive it. We don't always feel God's love. We don't always accept God's love. We don't always receive His love, even though we may believe in God's love. There's a difference there. So this morning, I want to explore God's love. Because unfortunately, the world that we live in a fallen world, sin exists, people hurt people, Satan damages people's hearts and lives, and our ability to accept, receive, and understand God's love can be damaged or blocked by the things that we've experienced in life. So I want to start by looking at God's love, and we'll get into a few reasons why we may not fully receive God's love and hopefully how we can receive it. So we're starting in Psalm 139 at verse 13. Again, if you've been in church before, this is probably a familiar passage to some people. If not, it's an amazing passage, and let's read it here. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. So in this portion of Psalm 139, we see the psalmist David pouring out this wonderful, heartfelt, expression of praise to God because he recognizes that God has created him. And it's not just the biological process and all of that, but God has knit together each and every person here this morning. You are created by God. And again, it's probably something you've heard before. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to soak it in. If you've heard it 100 times, 1,000 times, let it just wash over you in a new way, even if it's something you've become familiar with. Because it is true that God has created us and we are wonderful creations. When we look at Genesis, it declares that we are created in God's image. And in Genesis 1:31, it says, God looked over all he had made and he saw it was very good. That includes us. God's creation is very good. God didn't just make the world and say, meh, it's okay. Guess I could have done a little better. Those humans, you know. He said it was very good. God didn't make mistakes when he created people, when he created the world. It's very good. And God always loves us unconditionally because he created us in his image, and it's very good. We are very good. At the beginning of Psalm 139, going back a couple of verses, David says this, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Now, it's important to realize as we look at this, I was reading one of the commentaries, and it says this, the knowledge of God is relational, meaning that God doesn't know about us in the sense of he's using the information then to judge us, analyze us, critique us, criticize us. You know, sometimes when we're as humans, we collect knowledge, right? Because you never know when it might come in handy. God is not collecting knowledge about people in order to have a little file on each person that he might need to pull out when the opportune moment comes along. The knowledge of God is relational. His knowledge of us is as two people who enjoy each other's presence and company. He knows us and loves us. And God cares about us so much that he adopts us as his own children. Paul says in Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Again, this wasn't something that God was doing reluctantly. God wanted to adopt each and every person as his son, as his daughter, and he did it, and it gave him great pleasure to do it. It's not a burden for him. It's something he desires to do, wants to do, and takes great enjoyment in having you as his son, as his daughter, as his beloved child. Now, we may know this. Our self-worth is founded in God's promises and his care for us as his unique creation. We may believe that intellectually, and it's easy enough to say it, but we might know that God loves us, but do we feel his love? Do we accept his love? Can we receive his love? And this is sometimes where we get hung up as people, because how many times have you heard that God loves you? How many sermons have you heard about God's love? For some people, probably dozens, hundreds, maybe even thousands of times that you've heard this. Maybe for some, you haven't heard it before. But just hearing it doesn't always lead us to understanding, receiving, and accepting God's love. Maybe for some of us, it just hasn't sunk in. We're not able to receive it. Dan Allender, a psychologist and counselor, says this, unfortunately, because of experiences in our past, we can be afraid of accepting God's love or unable to receive it. There are things that hold us back from receiving God's love. It sounds so simple, God loves me, but there are barriers that hold us back. Now I want to look at those for a couple of minutes here to some of the reasons why we might be held back from receiving God's love and turn those around and look at how we can receive his love. So here's a few reasons why you may have trouble believing, accepting, or receiving God's love. The first one is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that, right? We're fallen humans. You don't need anyone to tell you that we've all made mistakes, we've sinned, we've made mistakes in our past. But for some of us, we aren't able to move past that. It's the only narrative we hear. We know we're sinners and we're stuck in that mentality. We messed up in the past and the shame and the guilt is holding us bound to that past to this day. Even though we've heard that God loves us, we're still bound by our own failures. We're not able to move past those in our minds and our hearts. We don't feel we can move past our brokenness, our failures, our sins. What we did was too bad, too harmful. We just can't move past it. But the Bible teaches us, Psalm 103:12, your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. You are forgiven. But that can hold us back. But I'd encourage you this morning, it's not as easy as just saying it and everything changes necessarily. But if that is you and you're stuck in that narrative, I'm a sinner, I've messed up in the past, I can't move forward because of the shame and the guilt, you are forgiven and your sin is removed. You are able to approach God because he has forgiven you. He loves you unconditionally and he desires you to be his beloved son or daughter. Another one that can hold us back is messages that we have heard and received, sometimes from other people. Maybe it's the messages you've heard and internalized that prevent you from feeling God's love. For some people, for some of us, the messages that have formed our life experience, our narrative, are negative. And maybe you hear these things in your head. You think, well, yeah, God loves me, but I'm not worthy of his love because I'm a failure, I messed up, I did things wrong. I'm not good enough for God's love. Whatever it is, you've internalized the shame, the feelings of unworthiness, and you're not able to receive God's love because of the narrative that's going on in your mind and in your body, because of the things, the messages that have been spoken over you or that you've heard and received. But Christ receives you as his beloved child, as his daughter, as his son. You are worthy and you are loved. Now I want to say this out loud together, because just as we did this morning, sometimes, you know, again, just hearing something doesn't always change it in our lives. We need to do things and we need to practice things in order to have them come into our bodies, into our minds. We need to take action. So just as we did this morning, when you came forward and we praised at the front, we took action on what we believed. So I want us to say this out loud together. I'll tell you what it is and then we'll say it together. Just saying to yourself, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. You're not saying this generically. You're not saying this to your neighbor. You're saying this to yourself. And encourage you to open your heart, open your mind, and let's say this together. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. Let's say it one more time. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. And I'd encourage you to receive that. Sometimes just saying it out loud can be what you need to hear, because that is true. Jesus loves you. You are the disciple that Jesus loves. Another thing that might hold us back, for some of us, it might be that love has been conditional in our lives. You are loved if, you are loved when, you are loved if you do this, if you act that way, if you do these things, if you achieve this. You feel you have to earn love to measure up, to accomplish, please certain people maybe in order to find love and acceptance. And you feel that way about God, that because that's been your story, you have to earn God's love. You have to achieve certain things in order for God to love you. You have to measure up before God will love you. But Jesus created you and loves you just as you are. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. You don't need to earn Jesus' love. In fact, you can't. There's nothing you can do or not do to either earn or lose Jesus' love. His love exists no matter what you do or don't do. And he loves you no matter what you do or don't do. You have value because you exist, because Jesus created you. You don't have value because of what you do, because of what you say, because of your intelligence, because of your skills, because of your degrees, or whatever it is, or lack of any of those things. You have value because Jesus created you. For some of us, our identity has been formed by negative experiences. This could be abuse, pain, neglect, whatever it is, trauma in our backgrounds. Maybe your family of origin left you wounded rather than loved. Maybe people you trusted let you down rather than built you up. Maybe the church hurt you rather than helped you. Your foundation is built on shaky ground. But Jesus reaches down into the roots of your trauma, your pain, your hurt, and he redeems it with his love. Jesus doesn't necessarily remove the pain of those experiences. Those things still happened, but he redeems them and writes it into his story, and it can become something that he uses to help you and to help people around you. And it's often, it seems, that in our places of deepest hurt and pain, when God redeems those things, that's where beauty comes out in our stories. And it's probably not surprising that people who were hurt and abused become counselors, right? For instance, for one example, because when the story is redeemed, God uses that to then help other people and to redeem their story. He uses the negative experiences that Satan would hold against us to create beauty out of brokenness and darkness. Not that we wish those things happened, but God redeems them. So our backgrounds might prevent us from feeling, accepting, and receiving Jesus' love. Now I want to do another little exercise together. I'll tell you something, then we'll do this together. But you probably know this experience, even if you don't think of it right away. But have you had the experience, or I hope you've had this experience, where you're meeting someone, whether it's a family member, a friend, and you come into the room and they light up because they're happy to see you, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Grandkids, that's a great one. Because you see the person, you come into the room, you see them, you meet their eyes, and they light up. I am so happy to see you. They are genuinely glad to be in your presence, right? So hold that image in your mind. Now, if you would do this together with me, I want you to close your eyes for a minute and imagine this. Imagine that you are walking into the presence of Jesus. You're approaching him. Jesus sees you. You look at him, and he lights up because he is excited that you are in his presence. He welcomes you with open arms. I'll ask you for yourself, what does that feel like to know that Jesus receives you? Jesus doesn't tolerate you. Jesus loves you. He is excited that you are his child. He is excited to have you in his presence. For some of us, that can be difficult to receive because you haven't had those experiences of people delighting in you. But that doesn't mean that that's how all people are, and that doesn't mean that's how Jesus sees you, because he doesn't see you for what you aren't or what you feel you don't bring, or that he's disappointed in you or something like that. Jesus receives you as you are, and every single time you come into his presence, he is delighted to receive you. And that may be something you want to do at home, in just imagining that and allowing Jesus' love to wash over you as his presence, as you feel his presence and know that he accepts you. Because Jesus welcomes us and delights in our presence when we come to him. God's love is free and it's uncaused, meaning that humans generally, we want a reason to love, right? Our love can be conditional. We want a reason to love someone because there's some factor that causes us to feel love for that person. But God's love is not like that. God doesn't need a reason to love people. He doesn't have a reason to love people. He loves people because he created them, because he is love. And the psalmist elaborates, John 3:1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And the psalmist, again, in Psalm 139, verses 17 to 18, says this, "How precious are your thoughts about me, God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." And how amazing to know that God thinks about me, God thinks about you, and God loves you. David is not afraid here. This is not a negative thing. Like, oh my goodness, God's thinking about me. That's bad. He's thinking, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. God thinks about you, and he is happy thinking about you. 1 John 4:16-18 says this, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And at the very core of who God is, there is love. And again, probably for some of us, we have this image of God in our minds, that God is some sort of bad guy who's just waiting to come down on us, that we're going to mess up, God's going to see through us, something's going to happen, and God's going to drop the hammer, right? We have this image of God just waiting, watching, using that information about us, and just waiting to get us when we mess up. But God is always up to something good, and he genuinely wants the best for our lives. God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to hurt other people. He doesn't want bad things to happen to us. God wants the best for our lives. Matthew 7:9-11 says this, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus is not sitting up there waiting for you to mess up. You want to give stuff to your kids, right? They ask for stuff and you want to be able to give that to them. Jesus is the same with us. He desires to give us good gifts and even more than we do with our own children, they're the people that we love and care about, even more so with Jesus. He wants to give us good gifts. And in God's love, there is no fear, as the Apostle John talks about, that fear has to do with punishment. Because Jesus is not going to hurt us, he's not going to lie to us, he's not going to cheat on us, and he's not going to mislead us. We do not have to be afraid of those things with Jesus, because Jesus always loves. Jesus is not here to punish people who genuinely seek him. And yes, there's still good and evil, and there are consequences for evil. But when people seek Jesus, genuinely desire to follow him, God is not there to punish them. He is not there to trick them, mislead them. Jesus loves. And I love this quote. It's from Kurt Thompson. He's written a few books, The Soul of Shame, Soul of Desire. He says this, God sees us not as problems to be solved or broken objects to be repaired, but as beauty on the way to being formed. And I hope that can sink in for you this morning, because some of us, that's how we see ourselves, that I'm a problem that needs to be solved, or I'm a broken object that needs to be repaired. But Jesus sees us as beauty on the way to being formed. We're not perfect now. None of us are claiming to be, but you are beautiful as you are, and you are beautiful on the way to being formed. And even the passage that Nathan chose this morning, that's the end of the story, right? We eventually get there where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sin, no more shame, no more evil. The beauty becomes fully formed, and we get to see it in all of the glory. Romans 8, 14 to 17, a couple more verses as we wrap up this morning. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. As we finish this morning, I want to ask you a couple questions. And as you've heard this morning, if you feel maybe that God, you've not fully received or accepted God's love, what might be holding you back from accepting God's love? Is it one of those narratives that we've talked about that is holding you back from accepting God's love? And I'll ask you this, what would release you to accept, believe, and receive God's love? Let me leave you with these verses as a blessing as we go today. It's Romans 8, 38 and 39. And I want to speak this as a blessing over this congregation this morning. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Lord, as we go this morning, I pray that you would pour out the love of your Spirit upon each and every person here, those who are watching online, Lord, those who need to hear about your love. Whatever messages we've heard and received and internalized in our lives, Lord, the negative things that have happened, Lord, would you reach into those things, redeem them, heal them, draw us to you, Lord, that we would be able to accept, to receive, to feel, to know your love, because nothing can separate us from your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. Pray that you have a great week and enjoy the rest of your day.